right. All the days of my life, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy. God is really merciful. Okay, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And continuing on the series of Cloud of Witnesses, see, and continuing on from last time, from January 23rd, we're talking about David, so we're got your place there in Hebrews 11, and then hold that place, and then also Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and we'll be Hebrews 11:32 and John chapter 13, and we'll when we get to John chapter 13, we'll.
Is it Acts 13?
What did I say?
John.
13. Oh, sorry. Thank you. Acts 13. Thank you. Acts 13. We'll when we get there, we'll begin reading in verse 22. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, we're. Talking about this cloud of witnesses, and we started out, wow, what a journey. We started out talking about faith as a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. And through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made with of the things which do appear. By faith, Abel. So we started with Abel. That's Adam and Eve's second child. First they had Cain, and then they had Abel. Abel, he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. Remember, God told Cain that the blood of Abel was speaking from the ground. Oof. And so all of these things are object lessons. I mean, it's the blood of Christ is what speaks to us. And so it was all along, they were looking forward to this Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. All the sacrifices all along the way were looking forward to some event. And so what a tremendous thing that we've gone through. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, Moses' parents, and the people of God and Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. Now we're at David and cloud of witnesses. Witnesses to what? Witnesses to God's greatness. Witnesses to God's faithfulness. This cloud of witnesses. What a imagery. Many people are doing things on the cloud. Do you know what that means, young people, when people are doing all their computer work on the cloud? That means that the most of the software is not on their machine anymore. The machine is just communicating over over the phone lines, communication lines, communicating to a bigger set of computers that has the software. And so that can be quite a dangerous thing here nowadays. But that aside, isn't that interesting that we communicate with God? And we know that there's this cloud of witnesses up in glory, and they're looking down on us, and they have been a testament to God's greatness, the great cloud of witnesses that we read here in chapter 12, where it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." How exciting. All right. So last time we didn't get all the way through David, and because you know what the verse is like, it's that time would fail us to give all the account of these individuals, because there's so much to speak about. But at least we can have a brief summary. All right. So if you would stand with me as we read God's word, beginning in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, and then we'll go over to Acts 13 and start in verse 22. So Hebrews 11, verse 32, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." And then over to Acts 13, verse 22. "And when he had removed him," that's having removed King Saul, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus, whom John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre, and God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank thee for this testimony of David, of thy sure mercies. Thou art a very merciful God, and you do care for us. And we just look at these 5 points about David today, just finish off this lesson, and we just pray that thou would help us to apply something of it to our lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Please be seated. So last time we talked about these 5 points, that David was a man after God's own heart, and we read that here in the scriptures, and we'd seen that earlier in 1 Samuel when Samuel was anointing David. Remember, Jesse, David's father, when Samuel came and said he's going to anoint another king of Israel, well, Jesse went, well, here's my firstborn son, surely that'll be the king of Israel. And no, it wasn't the firstborn. And so he went through all the seven sons. Well, he had eight sons, but the youngest one was out feeding the sheep. And so Samuel says, well, don't you have any other son? And, well, yeah, there's a young fellow over there taking care of the sheep. Well, call him. Well, it was King David. Young David was anointed to be the king. It'd be several years, quite a few years before he fulfilled that position, because King Saul was still a king. King Saul actually was a bad king. He was the kind of king that the people wanted. They didn't want God to be their king anymore. They wanted a king like the other nations have. Well, they ended up with a king like the other nations have, who taxed them, and he took all their young men to go to war and all that kind of stuff. And God had warned them about that. But anyway, so here we find that God, the eyes of the Lord, looking throughout the whole world to show himself strong. Well, let's just turn to that. It's such a good verse. So 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein, so he's talking about King, I think it's King Asa here. He says, thou hast done foolishly, therefore, henceforth thou shalt have wars. And then Asa was angry with the seer. Okay, but yes, the eyes of the Lord are looking throughout the whole world to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. So young people, is your heart perfect toward God? First step in that would be to trust him for salvation. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then to live a life for Christ. I remember so vividly my young years. I had such a pleasant childhood. And then I turned 13. That was a terrible time in my life. 13 years old. A lot of oppression by the wicked one. Some very many, many things in my life that happened. Not to say that there weren't lots of good things too, but I'm just saying, young people, at your time in life, that's a wonderful time to trust in Christ for salvation, because that is, then the battle will begin, okay? And the nice part about that is, you know whose side you're on.
Amen.
And you can rest. And so terrible things can come along your way, and you can be resting in Christ. And I remember that. I just remember resting in Christ in those terrible times. And I'll tell you, I wasn't planning to say this, but one of my cousin's daughters, 36 years old, she just committed suicide this week. And there are people that do that. They are angry with people and angry with God, and they think that they deserve better. No. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. God is able. He will not suffer you to be, allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're... I have to turn there, right? I can't, for whatever reason, I can't quote it right now. What is it? 1 Corinthians... 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Remember that, young people. You're not going through anything different than others have gone through. And how are you going to respond? Right? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, that's talking to believers. And, you know, Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Wow, now I've lingered so long here. Step number one. Okay, point number one. So David was a man after God's own heart right from very young, when he was out there tending the sheep. And then secondly, he's a man upon whom the Spirit of the Lord came. Remember the judges? Remember Samson? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he was like, he went and he just like, they thought that they would block him in. Well, he went and he grabbed the gates of the city and he hauled them off, like big gates and also different other things that he killed, like 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. And just amazing when the Spirit of the Lord came on Samson. Well, the Spirit of the Lord came upon young David. And so we saw that in 1 Samuel 16, 13 and 14. Then Samuel took up, that was when Samuel asked, don't you have another son? Yeah, and so then, he keep the youngest, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Okay, so Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him. We will not sit down until he come thither. Okay, so then he came, there he was. He was ruddy and with all a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Okay, so David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man upon whom the Spirit of the Lord came. And thirdly, David was a man who feared God rather than man. Remember, we left off here where Goliath was 9 feet tall, and he had all this armor on him. And Samuel said to his brothers thought that he was being boastful. David spake to the men. So this is 1 Samuel 17, 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He's talking about Goliath. That he should defy the armies of the living God. And now realize that his brothers were soldiers in there. And David was only coming with provisions. Like he was coming with some food to provide for his brothers. His father had sent him to bring this food. And the people answered him and said, after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. So verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the haughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightst see the battle. And David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? Who was boastful in this? You know, here his oldest brothers, we're soldiers. You're a little sheep. Who did you leave those few little sheep with over there in the pasture? You're boastful. You're proud in your heart. No, well, David says, no. Is there not a cause? He's talking on behalf of the Lord. He's saying, and verse 30, and he turned from him toward another, and he spake after this manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And so David was, he came there in verse 36, and he's telling King Saul, you know, thy servant, he's talking about himself, slew both the lion and the bear. When they came Well, I should read this whole thing because it's... And David said unto Saul, verse 34, thy servant kept thy father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. He's talking about it. Yeah. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Now, then he says, well, you should take some armor. And so then David puts the armor on, and it's like too heavy. And so the Philistine, he was looking at David. So David abandoned that armor and because he said, I haven't tried it out. And then the Philistine said unto David in verse 43, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. 9 foot tall man with armor on. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine, and David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their companion was dead, did they surrender themselves as they had promised? They said, if you can kill our champion, we'll be your servants. Did they then say, okay, now we're your servants? No, they fled. They're cowards. They fled. Their champion was dead. And so their gods are useless. Useless gods. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob provided victory there. And their hero was gone. So David, a man who feared God rather than man. What a wonderful story. The fear of man bringeth a snare, we are told in Proverbs 29:25. And so that's a very difficult thing to face, is the fear of man. So not only was David a man after God's own heart, he was a man upon whom the Spirit of the Lord came, and he's a man who feared God rather than man. David was a sinful man, forgiven. He was sinful, but forgiven. And that's the sad part. But God knows that. We are but dust. There are horrible consequences to sin. But repentance and faith brings forgiveness for salvation. You get saved once. But after that, there's battles to be won, to be fought. And the Bible calls that sanctification. So when you get saved, that's called justification, where God's righteousness is applied to your account. You know what that's? what that's like. Let's say you're in poverty, you're quite poor, and somebody, somebody gives you an account full of money. I'm thinking when I went to work, I was very poor. First time I got my first engineering job, I was an engineer in training. I was very poor because I just come out of 4.5 years of university and very poor. But I had an expense account that was, I had millions of dollars at my disposal if I would spend them according to the will of the company. And so that was quite a thing. To be able to be so weak and so insignificant and to yet have power of authority in a narrow scope of signing authority with purchase orders, that I could purchase so many things on behalf of the company. Wow, that's what it's like when you're a believer in Christ. You can exercise amazing things if you're doing it in the will of the Lord, according to His will. If we ask anything in His name, He will do it, will give it to us. And so walking in the will of God is so important. So even a sinful man can be doing God's will. We just read that in Acts chapter 13, where God said, David will do all my will. And you know, to this very day, people point to the sinful part of David's life. There are people that don't like God. They don't like the God of the Bible. And they shake their little fists at God and they say, well, look at King David. He was such a sinner. And yet, God said, I know that He will fulfill all my will. That's in verse 22 of Acts 13. And when he had removed him, that's talking about King Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And so that leads us to I should point out that not only was he sinful, but true confession restores fellowship. And so that's what we're told in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, a person that gets saved is recognizing. That's the whole point. You recognize that you're a sinner separated from God by your own will. It's not the devil made me do it. The devil can tempt, but it's when we're drawn away and enticed by our own lust that sin is conceived. I'll just say it's in James 1:14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so we see in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, and this is talking to believers in Christ, people that are saved, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so people who are born again, they become a new creation. old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Okay. But now what happens if you sin? What a wonderful picture that is where Peter got his feet washed. Christ said, you are clean every whit. Amen. You have need only to have your feet washed. And that what that's saying is, you're clean every whit, you're holy every whit because of what's applied to your account. God has applied his righteousness to your account. So you're clean every whit. But the fact is, until we meet him face to face and be like him, we do sin. And so what do we need? We need cleansing. We don't need to get saved again. That's called in the Bible, calls it regeneration. It's like a new creation. We need to be cleansed. And so that's why it says, if we confess our sins, that's for believers, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, so there we go. He was a sinful man and yet forgiven because he repented. He confessed his sin when he was confronted. How much different than Saul? When Saul was confronted with his sin, he just blamed the people. He just blamed Samuel. He blamed Samuel's God, your God. He said, your God instead of my God. So he blamed Samuel. He's blamed the people. He was a blamer, just like Adam and Eve were blaming people for their own sin. But David, when he was confronted, he recognized his sin. He took responsibility and confessed before God. And so, true confession restores fellowship. However, there was lasting consequences. Consequence for a lifetime, this lifetime, but forgiveness lasts forever. So, 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 10. Now therefore, God is telling David through the prophet Nathan. Verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child that is born unto thee shall surely die. Isn't that a sad thing? But consequences of our sin will last our whole lifetime. But forgiveness, when I say lifetime in this world, in this earth, but forgiveness lasts forever. Isn't that tremendous? And so many of the Psalms point to that wonderful thing of forgiveness by God. Lastly, the last point is, so we saw the first point that David is a man after God's own heart. Secondly, David is a man upon whom the Spirit of the Lord came. Thirdly, David is a man who feared God rather than man. Fourthly, David was a sinful man, but forgiven. And lastly, the glory of David is not David at all, but it is Jesus Christ. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. David is an object lesson of the Lord Jesus Christ. And much of his psalms and prophetic statements are about prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And so this anointing is talking, the word is in Hebrew, Messiah, in Greek, Christ. And that's pointing towards that Messiah, that anointed one, that would come. Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16. And Jesus is asking the disciples, and he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They were very familiar with the Hebrew word Messiah, and in this case, in Greek, the Christ, meaning the anointed one. Saul was the king that the people wanted. David was an example of the king that God chose. And David was an object lesson of the anointed one that would come. 2 Samuel 23, verse 5. And actually, you know, this is going to be going into part 3 because I'm just getting into the exciting part. The exciting part is the glory of David is not David at all, but it is Jesus Christ. So I don't want to rush this most important part. So that's going to be part 3. But what a tremendous life David has demonstrated. You know, God is so wonderful to not only show us his greatness in the good times and the good things that people are when they're following him, but also what happens when God's people are not so good. God is faithful. So 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 5. Now, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men, must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, isn't that something? He's acknowledging that his house is not so with God. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and a staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. So what we see here is David recognizing that he was a representative of the anointed one that would come. And he said that it would not be his house, but that God had made with him an everlasting covenant. And that everlasting covenant could not be fulfilled by any human figure, could not be fulfilled by King Solomon, David's son, could not be fulfilled by Hezekiah or Josiah. They could not fulfill it. It was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David, who is and the descendant of David, who is the king above all kings, who will live and reign forever and ever. And so We're gonna leave the best part tonight to the third part. All right. May God bless us as we recognize that God can use you. You think you're insignificant? You think you're insignificant? We're gonna read again 1 Corinthians 1 in closing. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. Well, starting in verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see our calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, which are mighty. And the verse 28, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. And so that is that verse that for the week. Those two verses. But to him that worketh not by works of righteousness that we have done, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So it's not the great things that David did. It's the greatness of God who worked through young David, who ended up becoming the king of Israel, Judah and Israel. All right. God bless you as you keep God focused in your mind as you live your life day by day. Dear God, we just pray that thou would bless your words to our heart, that we would apply them to our lives, that we could have victory in thee. And that first off, if we haven't trusted thee for salvation, we would do that. But that's justification. But we know that having been justified, thy will for our life is that we be sanctified. And we do want to. That's the whole point of getting saved. So we could be like thee. We want to be like Christ, pure and holy and without sin. It just hurts us when we sin against thee, and we just thank thee for thy Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin, of righteousness and judgment, and that we can live for thee, and you give us the power to do right. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.